Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. We're going back into the book of Exodus for the next few weeks before we get to Easter. And we'll turn the page then to the book of John. Thank you all for that encouragement. God is our peace. I don't know how many of you are in the business of exchanging Christmas cards and Christmas letters. We have a pretty robust list of Christmas cards that we send out to people kind of outside St. Louis to keep up with them. And in return, we get a lot of those back every year. And it's interesting, isn't it, every year to catch up with the people that maybe you don't speak with that often, to hear stories, because you read one year things that are going on in their life, struggles they have, issues they're facing, and then you get the next year's update and you can read amazing things about what the Lord has done in the lives of those people. He's worked something out that they were deeply struggling with the year before. Or maybe if you're not a Christmas card person, you're a Christmas photo album or a annual photo album person. We do that as well. We do the Shutterfly album and we send all our pictures in and they come back to us in January and you look at it and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't remember that. Oh, do you remember that? Do you remember how we were thinking then? Do you remember what was on our mind in that moment? And look where we are today. Sometimes we forget about the faithfulness of God to us through the circumstances of our life. And here in the book of Exodus, the people of God are on a journey. It's a hard journey. It's a difficult journey. They've left slavery in Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. And many, many things happen to them along the way of that journey. And God, in his providence to us, gives us the grace to see and understand and track with these people who went through many ups and downs while they waited for God to show his faithfulness to them in so many different ways. We're going to look at that this morning in this little, very interesting anecdote that occurs right before the central part of the book of Exodus in which the law of God is revealed to Moses and the people. Right before that circumstance, Moses has an encounter with his father-in-law Jethro, who we had read about earlier in the book. And Jethro brings a number of reminders to Moses, even as Moses himself is working to remember what the Lord has been doing. So we're going to be looking at that this morning in Exodus chapter 18, 1 to 27. Use this, if you will, this morning as a kind of mirror, if you would, to hold up to your own life and to think back on all the things that God has done and all the ways that God has been faithful to us. What we find ourselves in contextually here is this. Israel has made their way to the foot of the mountain of God. That's Mount Sinai. They're there encamped with all the people of God. They faced a number of obstacles in the previous chapter, chapter 17. They just overcome the Amalekites in a war. They were attacked by the Amalekites and God defended them and gave them the strength to endure. Prior to that, they'd gone through a number of difficulties. Remember, they complained about there was no water. They complained about there was no food. They complained that Moses and Aaron's leadership was faulty. And in every circumstance, in every case, God answered their complaint with a good gift of his faithfulness. And so we see reminded here before us in Exodus 18, another layer of his faithfulness. And what I want us to see this morning as we look at this passage is this. God has blessed us with every resource we need so that his work in our lives and the lives of others through us might prosper. The question for us this morning is, have we noticed and do we see? Let's look together at the word of the Lord this morning. Let me read beginning in Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. This is the holy word of God. It has no mistakes. It's full of grace and truth and wisdom and beauty. And he's given it to us because he loves us. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. How the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said to him, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he'd said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses left his father-in-law to depart, and he went away to his own country. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you tell us these stories. In many ways, they seem like small moments. And yet in them, Father, there is great wisdom for us and profound reminders to us about how you are in constant contact with us by shaping our lives, showing us mercy, and giving us direction. I pray, Lord, that we would see your hand in this morning, not just in the story of Israel, but in each of our lives as we seek to make sense and apply this truth today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. God has blessed us with every resource that we need so that the work might prosper. What's the first and most important resource that God gives us? Well, it's revealed in this passage to us clearly that it is God himself. God has given himself to us as our helper and our deliverer. Look at what Moses does here. He begins to reflect upon the fact that the wisdom of God and the work of God had gone out across the land. Even Jethro, who lived in Midian, which was hundreds and hundreds of miles of Egypt, along with people in that region, had heard of all that God had done for Moses and his people in the Lord bringing them out of Egypt. Now, at some point in the journey in Egypt, We know this from Exodus chapter 4, verse 20. Moses had brought his wife Zipporah and his two very young sons with them to Egypt to begin this process of delivering the people from Pharaoh. But at some point after that, in the book of Exodus, doesn't tell us, there was a moment when he sent them back to their homeland to rest, to be refreshed, to be relieved of some of the dangers that they were facing as they wandered in the wilderness. And here in this text, we read that now Jethro, his father-in-law, is bringing them back. But interestingly, we learn for the first time in this passage the names of Moses' two sons. His firstborn son was named Gershom, which means, as the text reminds us, something to the effect of, I was a sojourner in a foreign land. Now you have to think back about the story of Moses here to reflect on where he was at the beginning of his journey. Moses was a little Jewish boy who was born in Egypt and taken into the house of Pharaoh. Moses, in that sense of his life and in that period of time, was taken under all the teaching of Egypt and all the foreign gods of Egypt. He was schooled in that house, and yet somehow the faithfulness of God with him through those ages kept with him, even though he was a sojourner in the land of Egypt, a foreigner, someone who was an outsider. Well, that became obvious to him later in his time in Egypt as he saw his own people being oppressed. And he took it upon himself, as we studied several months ago, to take matters into his own hands. And he killed an Egyptian who was beating one of his brothers. And because of that, he had to flee Egypt. And where did he go? He went to another foreign land. He went to the land of Midian, which is on the far eastern side of Sinai, or even over into the land that we think of today as Saudi Arabia, around the tip of the Red Sea in that area. It was the land of Midian. And that's where Moses ended up. And remember, it wasn't for a few weeks or a few months. It was for 40 years. From the age of 40 to the age of 80, Moses lived in the land of Midian as a sojourner, as a foreigner. And there, he had a family, and eventually sons, and he named the first of them Gershom. Why? Because if there was a word to capture the essence of the first part of Moses' life, it was this: I am an alien. I am a wanderer. I have no home. And his son's name for the whole of his life would be a reminder to him of the fact that for a long season of his life, he was not settled. And yet God was with him. And along came a second son that was named Eliezer. And Eliezer has a very different name than the first son of Gershom. Eliezer means that the Lord has helped me and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so now the next chapter of Moses' life is being written in the name that he gives to his son, Eliezer. The Lord has delivered me from the hand of my oppressor in Egypt. He has been my help. He has been my savior. And he could look at these two boys as they grew up, even as they were coming to him to meet him at the foot of Mount Sinai, older than they were at the beginning, clearly. But he would call them by their names, Gershom, Eliezer. And even as Moses called them by those names, you had to understand that he would reflect, even in a moment, like looking at a picture book that we do, of the time in his life when he was lost, and the time in his life when he was found. An A to Z story of his life told even in the names of his two sons. Can you think back to moments like that in your life? An A moment in your life where you were a sojourner, you were lost, something wasn't making sense, your life wasn't fitting together, you didn't understand. In a time in your life, after the fact, when you can see what God did for you, are you ready to tell people about that? You guys have heard most of my stories by this time, having been here preaching to you for 11 years. I don't have any more stories to tell you. You are the stories of my life now. But I do have to sometimes remind myself, as I look at my own story as a pastor. I started in Georgia, in a little church in Georgia, and it was three of the hardest years of my life. I didn't know what was happening. People were angry and fleeing the church and driving up to the church in U-Hauls to remove furniture that they donated years before. People were arguing about the color of my office and who painted it and whether they had authority to do it. People were criticizing my wife for not sending the right kind of invitations to a party. And you're sitting there going, Lord, what in the world? What is happening? I just came to preach and teach and love these people, and look at what's happening. And here we are 11, 12 years later in this place. And you are kind and loving and gentle and forgiving and merciful to us when we make mistakes, and we make mistakes. I make more mistakes than she does. And you look and you say, look at what God has done. 12 years ago, just lost. Today, found. And that's one layer of a story that's multi-layered in our lives, just like there are layers in the stories of your lives and your marriages with your children, in your work, in your vocation, maybe in your own faith. But the Lord uses those A to Z stories in our life to remind us that He is with us. He never departs us, and He's faithful. And He was faithful to Moses, and even that day, as these young men at this point come running to him to greet him, he can say, Gershom, Eliezer, Yahweh, you are present in the midst of it all. And God promises to be with us and to be a resource to us no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. So He's given us Himself, but not has He given us only Himself. He's given us families in which to live out our stories. Look at verses 5 through 12. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent. And then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And he said this, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And then look at verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. It's an interesting statement that Jethro makes here. Jethro was a priest of Midian. The Midianites were an extension of the Semitic family group, but they weren't really truly in the Semitic family group. Later in the Bible, they are enemies of Israel. But at this point in time, Jethro, the priest of Midian, which probably means he was a high-ranking priest or even the high priest of Midianite religion, is coming to his son-in-law Moses, hearing the stories about how God had done this incredible work, and something is changing in his heart because you know what the Midianites worship? They worship multiple gods. They might have worshipped Yahweh in the midst of them along with all the other gods. But here was the priest of Midian, the high priest of the religion of Midian, coming back into the house of Moses and hearing these testimonies from Moses' own lips, and his heart is being changed so that he too is ready to fall upon his knees and worship this God of Israel. It's an amazing thing as Moses bore witness about the hand of God in his life to his father-in-law, Jethro. It's an evangelistic encounter with the hardest group of all, our family. Moses tells Jethro all, he says all that he'd been through, including the hardships. And there were some hardships, weren't there? There were some moments where Moses was ready to pack it in. He told him the whole story. And Jethro, as he sat and listened, his heart was changed. And he began to make this declaration about the truth of who God was. It's an interesting thing also for us to recognize Jethro wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was outside of the family of Abraham. He was outside of the line of Jacob. And yet, the good news of salvation and the hand of a delivering God was a blessing even to Jethro at this early stage in the history of Israel. And even he offered sacrifice to God. What a blessing it must have been for Moses to watch the heart of Jethro melt in that moment and to hear the good news of God even coming from his mouth. Ideally, that's what family should be like. And I'm not even going into detail here about the fact that Moses had been separated from his wife and children for a season, and the joy that he must have had to receive them, and the wonder it must have been as they came together in this tent, and they hugged each other, and they kissed each other, and they checked on each other, and they told each other the stories of what God was doing in their lives. See, God gives us families to that end, that we can be encouraged and strengthened, that we can tell our stories, that we can witness to what God has done, and even from time to time be exhorted and challenged. Now, I recognize this morning that not all of us have families like that. In fact, some of you in this room have family situations that are very broken and very difficult, maybe even estranged. You say, what is the good news for me and that, Pastor? If God gives us families and my family is distant from me or it's falling apart, where is the help of God in that? You know what the Lord also gives us? He gives us this family. Some of us have the blessing of having both. But even if you don't have a physical blood family this morning that you can turn to, maybe it's just because they live far away. Maybe it's because they're far away from you emotionally. Even if you don't have that, God is saying to you, you have this. You have this. We got a call last night at about 10:30 from Rob and Hannah Corwin. You know the Corwins. They just had a baby 4 weeks ago. And Rob and Hannah's family live far away from them. But Hannah was having a gallbladder attack last night and had to go to the emergency room. And my wife graciously got in the car and drove over there at 10:30 to sit with their baby. Because they couldn't call their mom or dad, who live in Pennsylvania and Virginia. So where did they call? They called their other family, the church. And the church, in this case, in the shape of my wife, and in the case of any of you, if you'd gotten the call and could go, you would have been a family to someone who is distant and had need. The Lord gives us families. And he gives us a church family. And he says, bring your burdens and your needs to the family of Christ. And let me bear them with you in that place. So he's given us of himself. He's given us families to live out our stories. He also gives us, as the passage goes on, people in our lives who are wiser than us, to teach us things that we haven't yet learned. Look what it says in verse 13. Now the next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me. I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." So anyway, the day after Moses meets his father-in-law, I guess it's take your father-in-law to work day. They have that once a year in Israel. And he brings his father-in-law Jethro to work. And Moses' job is to be the leader of this massive throng of people. And the way that that job is working itself out at this moment is he's sitting in a tent like Santa Claus at the mall, and people are lined up to come to him to ask him questions about the will of God in their life, to settle disputes that they're having with their neighbor about who stole the pot that had the good wine in it, because they took the one with the good wine and we wanted them to take the one with the bad wine, or they were arguing about whose donkey belonged to who, or what in the world they were supposed to make of the situation they were in. And there Moses sat, and the line of people stretched out of the tent, and he sat there from morning until evening, giving them direction about the things in their life. And Jethro patiently waits for the day to go by before he pulls Moses aside and he says to him, "What you're doing is not good." Look at verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good." This is not a good situation. Why is it? "Because you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." I mean, how many of you like to wait in lines? Anyone here a big line waiter? They love to. I had to go this week to Clayton, to the government center in Clayton, to deal with an issue with my personal property tax. I got there, I parked my car, which is impossible to do in Clayton anyway. Got a parking place, put my money in, 2-hour limit, right? So I made my way to the government center. There weren't too many people in front of me, maybe 20 people, and I'm sitting there for 10, 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes. Finally, I see my number coming up. I'm listening intently for him to call. My number 78 was my number. And all of a sudden, they call number 77. I'm perched on the edge of my seat. I'm ready to go. I have my paperwork. I've rehearsed my speech. And then all of a sudden, the system collapses, basically, and the IT guy comes running out, and there's, like, smoke coming out of the printers, and, like, no, you can't do it. Everybody shut down, you know, and I'm like, what? I'm number 78. No, I need to come in line. So here's what happens next. By this time, there's, like, 100 more people behind me, and what they decide to do is they decide to process paper requests at this point, but only people that have a certain kind of need. And so all of a sudden they start calling, they say, does anyone after number 77 have to deal with this issue, a waiver or something? And about 50 people put their hand up. Those 50 people go in front of me to the window. I'm watching my watch, click, click, click. I notice, parking ticket coming my way now, you know. And I finally, after like 2 hours, get called to the front of the line. I'm able to process the request. Well, you know what happens when I went back to my car? Went back to my car, and a truck had parked my car in. It had blocked a moving truck. I'm parked on the street. My meter is expired, and I'm blocked in by a moving truck, and there's no one in sight. I text my wife, it's one of those days, honey. In fact, the next place I went to, the computers crashed when I got there. It must have been like I had some electrical dysfunction in me or something. Lines. You know, we love lines. Even in a line at McDonald's or Chick-fil-A, you know, we see five cars and we bolt the place. Imagine the line here and the complication that Moses was dealing with. That's why Jethro said, this is not a good situation. You're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear everybody out. He also affirmed to Moses that he had an important job. This is a good job you're doing. It's the right job, but you can't do it on your own. You need help. So he says, look in verse 19, obey my voice. I will give you advice. God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. And so Moses here is having to receive advice from his father-in-law. Who likes to receive advice from their in-laws? Raise your hand. Okay. Don't you love it when your in-laws call up and say, listen, I just wanted to give you a little advice about that little child of yours, and keeping them quiet. We love that when we get those calls or those emails, don't we? So here's Moses. He's the head of the people of Israel. He's in direct communication with God, and Jethro is giving him advice. How would you have responded? Jethro, you don't know who you're talking to here. I have direct communication with God, so why don't you just stay in your lane, bro? You know, that's what maybe we might want to say. But that's not what happens, because Jethro loves Moses. Jethro is in relationship with Moses, and Jethro is bringing wisdom to Moses about ways to be a more effective leader. It's hard to take advice sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to let someone speak into our lives. Are you a person who's able to receive counsel? It's one of the hardest things we have to do. From elders in the church, maybe from our spouse, maybe from a parent, maybe even from a child. Are we the kind of people who can receive counsel? Let me tell you what the book of Proverbs says about this. You can make many quotes. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 15, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Pastors aren't very good at taking advice. Two of the most famous, well-known, most effective pastors in our country in the last year or two have had to leave their churches because they would not heed the counsel of their elders about the way they were conducting themselves in ministry. In one case, The entire church exploded and closed. 10,000 people within a year was shut down. And the damage that was done to the lives of these people was immense, because the pastor wouldn't heed the counsel of elders. We have elders in our church, and we need to pray for them that they are men of godly wisdom and counsel too. Nate and I and Ben and others, as we attempt to lead this congregation, and need to pray for us that we will be the kind of men that are humble enough to receive counsel. It doesn't always mean that the counsel is perfect or right, but it means that we need to be the kind of people that are humble enough to engage and receive it. That's a lifelong battle for us. Maybe it is for you as well. When's the last time you heeded the counsel of another person in your life regarding an important matter? God gives us those kind of people to bless us. He gives us himself. He gives us families. He gives us wise counselors. And he says, will you listen? Will you listen? Fourth thing he gives us, and the last thing I want to point out this morning, is he gives us people that are energetic and ready to serve in our lives, that are ready to be a blessing. Look at verses 21 and 27. Moreover, Jethro says, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of hundreds, of fifties, of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. And every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. And so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he'd said. He chose able men out of Israel, made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, any small matter, they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart. It's an interesting thing when you think about the division of labor and responsibility. But what Jethro is laying out here for Moses is Presbyterianism. Moses was a convert to Presbyterianism at an early time, it seems. Let other people bear the burden with you. It's a burden. I can remember golfing a few years ago. I sometimes would go golfing by myself to relax, and I'd go out and I'd get paired up with some people, and you know, you play two or three holes, and there's a lot of cursing that goes on in the first two or three holes when people are golfing with the pastor, until finally around the third, fourth, fifth hole, they say, so dude, what do? I'm a pastor. And of course, the first thing they say is, oh, sorry. Like, well, in which way do you mean that? You know? Well, eventually the conversation after the cursing stops, or kind of stops, and they keep apologizing for it, comes around to, so you're a pastor, huh, man? Is that like a full-time job? We work, in my case, an hour a week. No, it is a full-time job. It is a full-time job, actually. And they're kind of shocked to hear the kinds of things that happen in the life of ministry. But Jethro understands that as a priest. Moses is understanding that, and he realizes, what am I supposed to do? Well, you need to find men of ability, the kind of men that have the skill to deal with people. You need to find men of character. He says here, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate bribes. And you need to find men of willing heart. That is, those who are willing to take on responsibility and serve. That's the fundamental things. And that's essentially, if you were to go to the New Testament and look at what Paul says in the New Testament to those young men that came around him, I want you to appoint elders in every town, he says. I want elders. I want there to be shared leadership in the church, because it's too heavy a burden for one person. That's what we try to do in a church like this. We try to share leadership with our elders who are assigned to you, the shepherding groups. Nate and I, we take on the new people who are new. We want to shepherd you until the time comes when you're ready to join into one of our shepherding groups. And our elders want to be there for you. The hardest battle in the modern world isn't finding men who are really ready to serve you. It's often you trusting them enough to ask them to help. People are very, very private about their struggles until they blow up. But these men that are here in this church are ready to serve you. They want to walk with you and to be by your side. We want you to feel loved in a church like this. We want you to be able to do what the Corwins did last night, to pick up the phone at any hour and to call and say, I need help. And that we are ready to rally to your aid, whatever it is. That's, by the way, one of the reasons why this church is never going to be more than 300 people, as long as I'm here. Because we want to know your names. We want to know the names of your children. We want to know the needs and the struggles that you have. We want to walk through life with you. And it's not that a big church is bad, but I can tell you this. Churches get over a certain size, you can't do that anymore. We want to be the kind of church that we can do that. We need able and willing leaders, though. Out in the hallway there are officer nomination forms. So far, I've received one. But I know there are many godly people in this church who would be willing to serve if one of you, recognizing the abilities and the character and the willingness, would ask them to consider it. So take one of those forms in the next few weeks and bring it back with a name on it of someone that you see as a leader, a willing leader, and turn it in so that we can find out if they are indeed willing and ready to serve. Look at the end of the passage. So if you do this in verse 23, Jethro says, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Why? Because God provides. He's faithful. He gives himself. He gives family. He gives wise and godly leaders in our life, and he gives people to us that are willing to be resources and serve. Do you recognize that you have that? Right here in this room, God is being faithful to you in all the things that you might encounter in your life. And if you're a person who's been on the edge of the church or distant from church or haven't settled in church, maybe today his message for you is it's time to put your feet down and to settle. And not only be a person who receives blessing, but to stand up and say, I'm ready to be one of those people that blesses others. I'm not perfect, but I'm willing. And then maybe we'll see the hand of God unfold in unique and special ways in each of our lives. That was God's will for his people. Now you have to ask the question before we go to next week, what is the specific? And that's what's going to unfold in the next few chapters, beginning in chapter 19. God is going to reveal himself to his people in his law. He's going to tell them the most basic and essential truths about himself and them. And he's going to call them into covenant relationship with him. And it is amazing and beautiful and scary and wonderful to see what happens in these next few chapters. And it is a blessing of a faithful God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful to us in all the seasons of life. Father, we confess that we sometimes don't look to you. We try to manage things on our own. We sit like Moses did in the seat, doing our job faithfully and dutifully and trying to do our best, but wearing out. I pray, Father, this morning for those who feel worn out, that you'd meet them, that you'd minister to them, that you'd help them to feel loved and cared for, and that they'd be able to rejoice in the provisions that you've made in all these different ways, but most fundamentally in yourself. You, Lord, are the deliverer. You are the Savior. You are our hope. And I pray, Father, this morning that we will grow in faith before you as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.